Everything was ready. The moment God had been waiting for was here at last. God was coming to help his people, just as God had promised from the beginning. I wonder if God is as excited as we are at Christmas. Mountains would have bowed down, seas would have roared, trees would have clapped their hands, but the earth held its breath. As silent as snow falling, God came in, and when no one was looking, in the darkness, God came. There was a young girl named Mary who was engaged to a man named Joseph. One morning, this girl was minding her own business when suddenly a great light appeared right there in her room. The light was an angel named Gabriel. He was a messenger for God with special news for Mary. When she saw the bright light and figure standing there, well, you can imagine that she was frightened. "You don't need to be scared," Gabriel said. "God is with you and is very happy for you. You're going to have a baby, a little boy. You will call him Jesus. He is God's own son. He is the one. He's the rescuer. God, who flung planets into space and kept them whirling around and round. God, who made the universe with just one word, the one who could do anything at all, was making God's self small and coming down as a baby. But it's too wonderful, Mary said, and felt her heart beating hard. How can it be true? Have you ever been so afraid that you could feel your heart beating? Is anything too wonderful for God? Gabriel said. So Mary trusted God more than what her eyes could see, and she believed. Sure enough, it was just as the angel had said. 9 months later, Mary was almost ready to have her baby. Now Mary and Joseph had to take a trip to Bethlehem, the town King David was from. When Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem, it was noisy and crowded. So many people had traveled there to be counted in the census. Where would they ever find a place to stay? Where would God's son be born? They couldn't find anywhere except an old tumble-down stable. So they stayed where the cows and the donkeys and the horses stayed. I wonder what the animals thought. Had they ever had human sleepover guests before? Let's imagine. There in the stable, amongst the chickens and the donkeys and the cows, in the quiet of the night, God gave the world the most wonderful gift. The baby that would change the world was born, God's baby son. Mary and Joseph wrapped him up to keep him warm. They made a soft bed of straw and used the animal's feeding trough as his cradle. And they gazed in wonder at God's great gift, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Even the sheep was curious about the new arrival. Mary and Joseph named him Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God has come to live with us. Because, of course, God had. That same night, in amongst the other stars, suddenly a bright new star appeared. Of all the stars in the dark sky, this one shone wondrously bright and clear. It was God's way of announcing this good news. God had been waiting all these long years for this moment, and now God wanted to tell everyone. One big bright star wasn't enough for God. God was going to send a big choir of angels to sing the happiest of songs to the world. "He's here! He's here! Go and see! It's my baby boy, my son!" On a hillside outside a little town, in the middle of the night, God sent those angels to sing for a raggedy old bunch of shepherds watching their sheep outside of Bethlehem. I wonder what those shepherds must have thought. Were they afraid? Were they surprised that something so spectacular was happening to them? God must have thought shepherds were very important indeed, because they're the ones God chose to tell first. The angel said, "You don't have anything to be scared of. I bring you happy news for everyone, everywhere." Wow, that was what the angel told Mary, too. The angel told the shepherds, "Today in Bethlehem, God's son has been born. You can go see him. He is sleeping in a manger." Behind the angel, if you use your imagination, you can almost imagine brilliant bright light. That was a whole army of angels singing and shouting praises to God. As quickly as they came, the angels left. I bet that angel couldn't wait to see the shepherd's reaction to God's great gift. Well, the shepherds didn't waste any time. They raced down the grassy hill, through the gates of Bethlehem, down the narrow cobble streets, and around to the back of the inn to that tumble-down stable. I wonder if the sheep followed them. The shepherds caught their breath. Then quietly they tiptoed inside. They knelt on the dirt floor. They had heard about this promised child, and now he was here, God's son. This baby that would be like that bright star shining in the sky that night. A light to light up the whole world, chasing away darkness, helping people to see. And the darker the night got, the brighter the star would shine. Far away in the east, three clever men saw that very same star, the star that God had put in the sky when Jesus was born. They knew it was a sign. A baby king had been born. "He's here," they shouted. "He's here." At dawn, they packed up their camels and wrapped gifts for the baby. They brought their most precious treasure of all, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Special, sparkly, lovely, smelling, gleaming things, just right for a king. Off they went, following the star, riding their camels, across endless deserts, up steep, steep mountains, down into deep, deep valleys, over grassy plains. For a long time they traveled until at last they reached Jerusalem. Jerusalem was by far the most important city for miles around, and as anyone can tell you, that's where a palace would be, and kings are born in palaces. So that's where they went. But they were in for a surprise. They went to see King Herod. Surely he'd know where this baby was. But he didn't. In fact, he didn't like the sound of a new king. He didn't want anyone to be king except him. But Herod's advisors told the wise men what was written in their books, what God had said about the baby king. "Go to Bethlehem, that's where you'll find him," he said. So they followed the star until they reached the town of Bethlehem, and sure enough, in that little house, there sitting on his mother's knee, they found him, the baby king. The wise men knelt before the little king. They took off their rich royal turban and gleaming golden crowns. They bowed their noble heads to the ground and gave him their sparkling treasures. The journey that had begun so many centuries before had led the wise men here, to a little town, to a little house, to a little child.
Thanks, Melissa. You know, Jesus came 2,000 years ago, God born into our world. And each character in that story, every detail, gives us a window into God's love for us, into what he was up to. More precisely, how God chose to love us forever. That's amazing. Was that just a one-time event 2,000 years ago that we just need to remember? What is truly amazing is that it just keeps happening over and over. God keeps being born into our world, and God's love keeps finding us and happening through us over and over and over again. I'd like to share a story with you about a time just after the end of World War II, when God was born in a very little way that made a very big difference. On Christmas Eve, 1948, somewhere between Wiesbaden and Berlin, a 27-year-old American pilot gazed into the night sky. The heavens were so full of stars, it seemed they would overflow and tumble to the earth in a brilliant display of Christmas generosity and joy. Hal, as he was known to his crew, wrapped his hands around the yoke of his Z-54 cargo plane, packed with 20,000 pounds of flour. "This is the real spirit of Christmas," he thought to himself, as he guided his plane toward Tempelhof Air Base in West Berlin. When World War II had ended 3 years earlier, Germany and its capital city were divided between the Western Allies and the Soviet Union. Then, in a grab for power, Stalin blocked ground transportation into the city. To preserve freedom and keep 2.5 million West Berliners from starving, the United States and Britain began transporting food and other basic supplies by air. Hal was one of hundreds of Americans who participated in the historic Berlin airlift dubbed Operation Vittles. That snowy Christmas Eve, as Hal radioed for clearance to land, his mind wandered back 6 months to the day that had changed his life. He had been standing at the end of the Tempelhof runway, taking home movies of arriving planes, when he noticed about 30 children on a grassy strip just beyond a barbed wire fence. In broken English, they asked about the planes, how much flour each one carried, and whether the airlift would continue. Although the children had been on meager rations, they were more concerned with freedom than with flour. They wanted what Hal had always had, the opportunity to pursue their dreams. For nearly an hour, Hal answered their questions before saying goodbye. As he turned away, one question lingered in his mind. What makes these kids different? All over the world, children were known to beg candy from American servicemen. These children had little to eat, and no candy at all. Yet they were grateful for what the airlift had given them, and asked for nothing. Their gratitude melted Hal's heart. Instinctively, he wanted to give something back. Digging into his pockets, he found only 2 sticks of gum. "From little things come big things," his father used to say. A broad smile crossed Hal's boyish face. Giving so little to so many could cause a squabble, he reasoned. But a quiet voice within him urged him on. He broke the gum into 4 pieces and passed it through the fence. Without a word, the children tore the gum wrappers into strips and passed them to the others. One by one, each small nose was pressed to the paper, breathing in the minty smell. Never had he seen such expressions of joy and wonder, even at Christmas. As Hal watched in amazement, his mind raced. "If only I had more to give," he thought. He had his own rations of gum and chocolate. Maybe his buddies would be willing to donate theirs. Just then, another C-54 roared over his head, and an idea formed in his mind. "I could drop candy from the air," he said to himself. He quickly explained his plan to the children. When they asked how to recognize his plane, he remembered flying over the family farm back home. "I'll wiggle my wings," he announced, spreading his long arms and waving them up and down. The children giggled with delight. "Just promise me you'll share the candy," he said. All heads nodded in agreement. By the next day, he had secretly enlisted his crew to donate their rations and make parachutes from handkerchiefs. As Hal's plane approached the runway and the grass came into view, he wiggled his wings, and a knot of waiting children exploded, running and jumping in the air. With the precision of bombardiers, the airmen pushed the candy out the flare chute, and white canopies floated to earth. 30 children ran with open arms to catch the treasures. Hal and his buddies were as excited as the children. Soon they were dropping parachutes every day, hundreds of them. The press caught on, and reports went out. Mail for Uncle Wiggly Wings began piling up at base operations. Hal found himself standing before his superior, expecting to be court-martialed. But the colonel surprised him. "Halverson," he said, "General Tunner thinks it's a good idea." Soon hundreds of airmen were donating rations. Operation Little Vittles quickly captured the imagination of people everywhere. Candy and handkerchiefs poured in from around the world. Hal became known as the Candy Bomber and the Chocolate Pilot. Across West Berlin, children gathered to catch the parachutes and share the candy with each other. And they sent hundreds of thank you letters, like the one addressed to "Dear Uncle of the Heaven." Some included maps and instructions. "Fly along the big canal to the second bridge. Turn right one block. I live in the bombed-out house on the corner. I'll be in the backyard every day at 2 p.m. Drop the chocolate there." Day by day, the parachutes brought peace and the candy renewed hope. The children made friends of their former enemies, and their parents' hearts were softened. The wounds of war began to heal. By December, the Little Vittles operation had gathered 18 tons of candy from American candy makers, and 3 more tons came in from private donors. The spirit of Christmas was descending on people everywhere, lifting them up in the joy of giving. That Christmas Eve, the 27-year-old American pilot blinked back tears. The stars overhead could not be more beautiful than skies overflowing with parachutes, tumbling to earth in a brilliant display of Christmas generosity and joy. His father was right. From little things come big things. Hal, in his cockpit, pulled back on the yoke as his wheels rolled onto the familiar runway. This is the real spirit of Christmas, to give whatever we have, no matter how small the gift. In that moment, Hal Halverson prayed for the courage to never give anything less.
Things that you told us was to be still and know that you are God. Help us to be still enough to hear the falling snow, still enough to know and to see and to be part of some of the very, very small things that you do, so that we can be part of the really great things that you do. In your name we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas. All you people who have four-wheel drive cars and actually made it out today. That's wonderful. I'm glad you're here. I'm Greg Meyer, pastor with Jacob's Well, and it's just wonderful to have you here. Have you all noticed our Advent wreath? You're like going, no. See it burning brightly? Four candles. So these four panels, all right. They're angels, shepherds, wise men, and animals, the different characters. And what we did was every week we focused on a different one. We talked about the message that they bring. We sent words out through the internet and other ways, and people were taking pictures along the words that fit with those four categories and posting them through Instagrams and Facebook or emailing them to us. And we've been accumulating them, and every week adding another panel until now we've got all four. So, I don't know, we're afraid of fire, so we just did it this way. But so you can, if you get tired of listening to me talk, you can try to figure out which one is which up there while I'm doing that. But that's been kind of a fun project we've had going. So we are glad you're here. It's Christmas Eve with all the snow, makes it all the more beautiful. And, if Christmas Eve is just like your favorite time and you can't imagine having Christmas Eve without coming to church, being part of Jacob's Well, welcome. If you haven't gone to church a long time, or maybe you've been away from here, but you're here this week and feeling a little sheepish, that's okay. We're glad you're here. And if you really would rather not be here, but coming along, wasn't really a choice you got to make, that's okay too. We'll take you. So, because it isn't really about you getting talked into anything or, believing something that you don't want to. What this is all about is our having our hearts open to God's work of love and hope in our world, no matter how it is that we perceive it. And to learning how we do that together as a community. And tonight, we celebrate it by looking at how Jesus was God's little thing that kind of changed everything, that became one of the great big things. So there's a story told about a woman who became the, the head person, the chief executive officer of a major kind of venerable old corporation, local corporation, and it's a corporation, that wasn't doing so well according to all its young upstart, competitors that were kind of, pushing it aside. So she came in and she was giving her big speech to all the board of directors and to the senior officers of the company and so on, telling them about, her ideas and plans and the vision she had and everything. And she ended it all by saying, "And together we are going to bring this corporation into the 20th century." And there's this awkward pause until one of the senior vice presidents said, "You mean the 21st century, right?" And she said, "No, we're going to take this one century at a time." maybe that felt like, not a great vote of confidence to the people who had worked really hard and thought they had just the greatest company in the world. But really what she was expressing wasn't that she was putting them down. She was saying, no, we're going to have to face the fact of where we really are, and we got to focus on the fundamentals. We're going to take the time to do the little work of what needs to be retooled and reimagined and reworked in order to be successful in what we're all about. Now, today, in the world of God and stuff, we love all this Jesus stuff. We love Christmas. We love Jesus being born and all the nostalgia and everything that goes around to that. And so we welcome that message. But really, face it, it's not terribly flattering for us, is it? I mean, if we were really up to par with God, if we were really up to speed on this, God could have come in and said, okay, here's the plan, guys. Got a mission statement for you, a strategic plan. Go do it. And we could have made the kingdom of God come in a couple of years. Wasn't going to happen. No, God had to break it down into little steps, start at the very beginning, be small, start at square one, the fundamentals. And that basic element, the fundamentals for God was, it's just about this. What does it mean to be a human being? A real, fully alive human being. Not a fake version, but fully and truly alive from the bottom up. That's the first question. And then the other is, what does it mean to be part of this creation? Not just on top of it, not just alongside it, not like a cherry sitting on top of a sundae, but to be irrevocably and irreversibly invested in creation and a partner and part of it. That's where God needed to start. And Jesus was such a small, simple thing, a child. No power or authority of his own except that which he would earn through his relationships with the people who would know him and with God. Jesus, such a little thing to throw at a world with so much need, so much hurt, so many problems, but God wanted to take it one step at a time and start at the very beginning. Steps that, if you think about it, have found us all right here today. Steps that, and many more steps that need to be taken by people like you and people like me. That story about Hal Halverson that we just heard, that Dan read, it's touching. It's a heartwarming story. But that's not the point, is it? I mean, the point of it is that it is a little thing that he and his friends could do that made a big difference. They brought people together that had been enemies, that were hurting and whose relationships need to be restored. His story wouldn't mean much, though, unless, in hearing it, we are prompted to ask the question, well, what small things do I have that God could use to do great things with? I think that's a real question. As I was thinking about that paradoxical thing that God does great things, God does big things through such little things, I thought about, well, how's that happened in my life? And without even really having to stop and think, three images came to my mind immediately. Now, I'm sure there are a lot of small things and probably some big things that made a big difference and shaped me in my life as well. A lot of them maybe I'm not even aware of, but three just were just there immediately. The first one, her name was Elaine Kolath. So I'm a little kid, probably, 4 or 5, maybe 6 years old, and Elaine Kolath was this woman, a friend of our family's. She was a much older woman. She was probably in her mid-20s. And she, one summer day, she took me and my best friend and my sister to the zoo. She piled us in her car, drove us to another city someplace. I don't even know. I was too little to know. She took us to the zoo. She brought a picnic lunch, shared it with us. She just indulged and delighted us all day long, the way another adult who isn't one of your parents is able to do. And we just had so much fun. I have all kinds of memories from that day. And then I remember falling asleep in the car on the way home. I was just so exhausted from all the fun we'd had all day long. And then getting home, and she dropped us off. And as she dropped us off, she's talking to my parents. Kids automatically tune out. I don't really know what they're talking about. But then as she leaves, I hear my mom say, well, happy birthday, Elaine. And I got it. She took us to the zoo for her birthday. And she didn't even tell us it was her birthday. I have never forgotten that moment. It told me something about the kind of person maybe I would like to be someday. Second story, my dad. Summer evenings, quite often, about dusk, when we were supposed to be getting ready to go to bed, and we knew the next thing we heard from our parents was, go upstairs, my dad would say, "Want to go for a walk?" My sister and I knew exactly what that meant. Say, "Yeah, we want to go." So it was going to be a couple of blocks walking through this picturesque neighborhood. We'd always end up on Main Street at the popcorn stand. My dad would buy a bag of these warm peanuts in the shell, and we'd eat them and walk home, and we'd have these wonderful conversations about nothing or anything. Didn't matter. Just great times. And there's something about those moments. I mean, my dad did all kinds of things, I'm sure, to let us know we love us and to care for us and make us feel secure and, you know, have a real place in our home and so on. But there's something about those little walks that we had that just somehow trumped so much other stuff. And again, taught me some things and shaped me in ways that I hope I'm able to carry off in others, for others. Last, John Tetzlaff. So I was quite a bit older here. In fact, it was Christmas time. It was the first break from college, my freshman year in college. I'm home for the first time. And I remember John Tetzlaff was the guy that I just always wanted to know. I always looked forward to seeing him. He went to our church, and that's where I saw him at church. And I always wanted to talk to Mr. Tetzlaff. In those days, everybody, if you're an adult, you're a Mr. or a Mrs. or a Miss, you know? So, and I remember seeing him say, "Merry Christmas, Mr. Tetzlaff," when I saw him when I got home from college. And he says, "Merry Christmas, Greg," and he pauses, "but you know, you're a young man now. Call me John." And I'm sure I said something like, "Okay, Mr. Tetzlaff," I mean, John. You know, it's such a little thing. I remember it just plain as I remember where we were standing. I remember him saying it. But somehow he conveyed to me in that little thing some respect, some friendship, and some trust, and some acceptance that I not only remember, but I know it shaped the person that I am. Now, these are not just fond memories. These are the snowballs at the top of a hill that rolled down and became avalanches in my life. They shape me in ways that are profound into being the person that I am, and I hope they have shaped the world that I touch and what I try to do with my life and the world, and I think they have. Now, you all have small stories of your own. I hope you're thinking about what some of those small stories are in your life. Some of those small stories have not been so good. Some of them have hurt you. Some of them have tried to shape you in ways that make you less than human and have maybe tried to shape our world in ways that none of us want to have to be a part of. I hope we can get past those small things because there have been good things as well. There have been small gifts shared with you. Choose them. Grow with those. See God born in those small, good things. And look at these things that you have in your life as well. What good things do you have? What small things do you have that you can give to others? I think maybe that's a question for all of us to spend some time with. How can I use my encounters, my relationships, the opportunities that are around me, the transactions that I have, my time, my money? How can I use those each and every moment, every encounter, even though they seem so small, how can I let God use them to do great things? Hal Halverson and his friends from the book, you know, they took the little bit of goodwill that they had in the form of chocolate and gum, and they parachuted it down and dropped it into people's lives, and they began to melt the tensions between the Allied forces and the German residents that were left after the war, and, you know, did something that all the other much bigger help just wasn't seeming to be able to take care of. We've got some parachutes here. I'm not even going to try to throw this up and make it float down because I'm... If you want, I would encourage you, take one as you go out the door. There'll be someone with a basket handing them to you. And, put it together, hang it on your tree. And as you're doing it, you can think about that question. What small thing can I give that God could use for great things? You maybe want to write it on a piece of paper and stick it in the envelope and put it on your Christmas tree or something and think about that. Could be a good question around the table and around with yourselves as a family. From little things come big things. And the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. A very small thing, but things have never been the same. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the little things that you have done that have brought us to this day. We thank you that we have small things in our lives that we can share with others to let your love, your hope, your dreams, your peace, and your joy be experienced by other people as well. Let us not rest until we have found ways that we can share them. Let us be mindful of the things that you have done in our lives through others. And help us bring your world together as you were born into it to have it become. Amen.